more about Jesus would I know. Does that ring any bells concerning the sermons that I've preached the past few months? Well, maybe it does. I've had Chris lead that song a few different times. You know, we cannot go wrong reading or studying or teaching or preaching more about Jesus. We just can't go wrong there. More of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. Once again, I would like to appeal unto one of the great stories of Jesus, one of his salvation stories in the Gospel according to Mark. So if you'd like to take your Bibles out and open them to the Gospel of Mark, I want to appeal to you as I did right after Thanksgiving with the great story of a man by the name of Bartimaeus. Do you remember his story in Mark chapter 10? A man that was a blind beggar, and yet he was miraculously healed by the great healer, Jesus of Nazareth. And you have the power of Jesus, and you couple that with the faith of this man. He was a man that was blind, and yet he left being a disciple. He was a man that certainly could not see, but was able to see what many of the religious leaders and teachers around Jesus could not see in his day. He was an immobilized beggar in becoming an active, engaged follower of Jesus. And that's just one story. We recall it. You may recall in December that we looked at another great story in the Gospel according to Mark about Jesus. And this time it was in the fifth chapter as we think about this woman. This woman that recognized the popularity of Jesus. As he had been going about the area of the world throughout Judea, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, and for just one moment, a moment, her moment in history, she was able to find healing at the hands of Jesus, and she took full advantage of it. She took it in her own hands. Remember, she had said, "If only I could touch the border of his hem or his garment," and she got it. And she was healed from a disease that no physician could heal. Well, I love that expression in Mark chapter 5 and in verse 54. Excuse me, Mark chapter 5 and in verse 34. There we get it right. Mark chapter 5, verse 34, when Jesus said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Daughter, your faith." As we think about ourselves, my faith, your faith, our faith, has great power. The power of the faith of the man Bartimaeus. The power of the woman who's been left unnamed, and yet she was cured an infirmity that was slowly killing her and truly would lead her to her death. Again, this morning, I want to think about another great salvation story at the hands of Jesus. And this is in the same chapter. It's earlier than the one we just read about with the woman. It's here in Mark chapter 5 and in Luke, the 8th chapter. It is the story of the man named Legion. The story of a man that, as we read, is amazing. It's found for us in Mark chapter 5 in the first 20 verses. It's found for us in Luke chapter 8 in verses 26 through 39. 34 verses are given about this particular story that is devoted to it. It is the conversion of this man. It's a conversion that's stark, it's colorful, it's memorable. It's a story that we probably have read many times. Let's get some background before we go any further. By this particular time, Jesus is well known. He's been traveling throughout the area of Galilee. He has preached that great Sermon on the Mount that we read about in Matthew's chapter 5 through 7. And he was giving parts of it throughout his teachings wherever he would go. Many multitudes were coming to him, hearing of him, being saved by him, being converted unto him, becoming his followers, individuals like the ones we've been studying about already. Jesus was showing the way, and he was proving that he was the Christ. He was confirming even more than that, as you look there at the end of Mark chapter 4, where even the winds and the waves were obeying him. The Sea of Galilee was boisterous. As he was awakened and simply told the seas to be still, and they were still, and were left at the end of chapter 4 with his disciples, it said they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Well, we know who he is, and we're learning more about him. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He is God the Son. And now they're on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. They're in the central realm on the other side, the east side of the Jordan. And that's where our story is found. And so we pick up looking at this great story by reading together the first five verses. Let's read it together, beginning in Mark, the fifth chapter. Verse 1 says, "Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the Sea of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones." What we have vividly painted, illustrated for us, is a man that's vile, is a man that's wicked, is a man that's wild. Legion, as the other two in the stories we read about in November and December, they typify a sinner. And this man really does the job of typifying what a sinner can and often is. We read about this man of an unclean spirit, a man that is untamable, a man that's wild, a man that's running around naked, that cannot be controlled. He's cutting himself. He's out of control. He's a wild man. That no man, no authority could shackle and chain him and keep him in his shackles and in his chains. He's in a dwelling place for demons. Oh, he is a picture of one crying out of a sinner. This is what a sinner actually is. Sinners often do not see themselves in this light, but this is exactly the mentality of one that is basically unfettered and unchecked in their wild, their vile, their debased passions and mind. And you get that idea as Paul writes to the Romans in the first chapter. In Romans, the first chapter, beginning in verse 22, the Apostle Paul said, "Professing to be wise, they became fools." He said, "And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God has gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They're whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." Vile, debased, unrighteous, wicked. He's talking about those that are sexually immoral, those that involve themselves in sexual practices of homosexuality, lesbianism, pedophilia, bestiality, fornication, adultery, immodesty, going around like half nakedness to almost all nakedness is appropriate. Wicked men, wicked women that would look at the halftime show of the Super Bowl and think, "Oh, that's a good thing for our sons and daughters to watch," as everything is being flaunted in a sexual way before themselves. Sinners don't see themselves in this light. This is the light that God sees them in. And not only does he see him in this light through the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy and talks about him in this fashion in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verses 1 through 9. He says, "In the last days, perilous times will come." He says, "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, He says, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to their parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captive of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all as theirs also was. Paul refers to this as perilous times. As society becomes more and more like this, perilous times for the community is sure to come. You think about this type of listing, and you know what he's describing? He's describing the people that fill our prisons. He's describing sometimes the people that are a part of our neighborhoods, those that are in our families, those we might be working with, those we may be going to school with. And Paul is saying, run away from people that are of this nature. When you think about this man, Legion, wouldn't you run away from him? This is the type of person that clearly identifies a sinner. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and in verse 13, just go down a little bit further. He talks about the evil men, the imposters. He tells us in this passage that they'll grow worse and worse. They'll be deceived and they will continue to be deceived. And they'll be going out and deceiving others. And you know what Paul said about such individuals, that one day a paycheck is coming for them. The wages of the life of a sinner is death. That's the wages of sin. That's where it's going to take one. You think about this man Legion. He wasn't far from it, was he? He was a wild man, out of control. Nobody could tame. He typifies what a sinner is all about. Let's go a little bit further. As we continue to learn more about this story, we see that this wild man, this out of control man, this man that typifies sinner in the most vivid ways, well, he runs to Jesus. Let's look beginning in verse 16. Let's read verse 6 and let's read down to verse 13. In verse 6 of Mark chapter 5, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him, and cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion." That's where we got his name from. "For we are many." Actually, that represented the idea of the number of demons that was inside of the man. That probably wasn't his real name. That's just what he became known as, Legion, the legion of demons that were in him. In verse 10, "Also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains, so all the demons begged him, saying, 'Send us to the swine, that we may enter them.' And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There was about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea." It's just one of those stories that you just can't forget once you read it, right? You read that story, you tell it to your kids remember the cool story about Legion, that the Lord cast out demons out of the man, into the swine, into the pigs, and the pigs went and drowned themselves down into the sea. Well, it is a constant pattern in the New Testament scripture that when the demons, the agents of the devil, that were involved in human possession, literally entering inside of the people, that those individuals, when they came into contact with Jesus, they immediately recognized who he was. You see, the demons, they didn't operate by faith. The demons were a part of the spiritual realm. They were beyond this earth kind of realm. They would belong to the devil and his agents or his angels. And these individuals, they knew who God was. They knew exactly who Jesus was. They didn't operate by faith. They operated by sight. They knew. They had experienced. And they knew who Jesus was. And they ask, instead of just destroying us, cast us over in swine. Maybe that'd give us a chance. In James chapter 2 and in verse 19, that scripture says that the demons believe in Jesus. They not only believe, they tremble. They know exactly who he is. So the unclean spirits attempted to bargain with Jesus. Cast us into the swine. Jesus allowed their bargaining, and they went into the swine. They went into the pigs. They went into the hogs. And the hogs were driven so mad, the hogs who were filthy, of course that's what a hog does, it's nothing's more happy to a cold pig than a warm mud pile. And so the cold pig, they're filthy animals, and they can't even stand, the filth was so bad they couldn't even stand their lives. They went and drowned it themselves because their filthiness had been exponentially increased a tenfold when all the demons went into them and they went and they took their own lives. Well, I'll tell you what, that's the way sin is. Sin makes us filthy, and it just compounds interest. The more we become sinful, the more filthy we become. And we become to the point of swine, but we even sometimes get worse than swine because of what sin does to us. If we just let sin fester within us, if we just let it grow and develop and take control of us, it takes us down to a place we wouldn't recognize ourselves. It has the tendency of just taking us to the very depths of what the bottomless pit is all about. Sin is extra filthy. And the point of this is that although this man had inhabited all of these wicked spirits within him, when he saw Jesus, he had the mental acknowledgement to run to Jesus, not to tear Jesus apart, but obviously wanting help for the situation he was in. I don't think there's any doubt about it. And it kind of reminds me of the battle that Paul speaks of and the battle that I deal with and the battle that you probably deal with in the book of Romans and in the 7th chapter. Look with me in Romans, the 7th chapter, as Paul kind of lays out this battle of what sin and the flesh does to us. In Romans chapter 7 and in verse 15, Paul said, "For what I am doing, I do not understand, for what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do it. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find in a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." In the conclusion, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Isn't this the struggle of temptation? Isn't this the struggle of good versus evil that we battle far too often? That we know the right thing to do. Deep down in our heart, we know what God would want us to do. We know what Jesus would have us do. We know what the right thing is to do. But our flesh barks at us. "I want that. I need that. I have to have it. I'm going to have it. I don't care about them. I don't care about God. I want it. I want it now." Everybody wants their golden goose. That is the story that Paul is painting. That is the life of Legion. And that's our lives. That's our struggle. What will we choose? Hopefully, in the recognition of that struggle, that we have our flesh barking at us, we have sin barking at us that says, "I want to go in this direction," that we'll have enough composure within our hearts, as the Apostle Paul surely did when he said in verse 25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I may serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." That we would run to Jesus, that we would see him as the deliverer, as we'd see him as the one that can help us overcome the struggle and the temptations that sin and flesh brings. Legion ran to him despite being so occupied. We are wretched. But we can run to him, as Paul had said to the Athenians many years ago when they were talking about all these different idols and all this different sin that their lives were comprised with, and all the ignorance and all the fleshliness and all the worldliness that Greek mythology and worldly philosophies bring. In verse 30, Paul said, "Truly these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." Legion knew that Jesus could help where no one could help. The Athenians were learning that there is a God, a true God, that this ignorance and all this fleshliness and worldliness and philosophy, all these worldly traditions, they all have to go by the wayside. There is a man that I need to run to. Jesus Christ. I need to repent. I need to change. I need to come to Jesus. I need to leave that sinful life behind. And I need to change. When one comes to Jesus, when one changes, they recognize the need that their life literally needs to drastically change. In Romans, the 6th chapter, talking to Christians, talking to individuals that had become children of God through Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 10, the death that Jesus died, he died to sin once for all, but the life which he lives to God. Likewise, you Christians, likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, as your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. Remember that long listing that I read in Romans chapter 1? Remember the long listing I read in 2 Timothy chapter 3? All of those perilous things, the debased mind, the vile passions, they've all got to go. They've all got to leave. They all have to stop. We have to quit them. When we come to Jesus Christ, the cry of repentance. I ask over and over again to so many, as you look about all the churches that are throughout here in the Mobile area, throughout southern Alabama, where is the cry for repentance? Where is the cry in the denominational pulpits for the need for repentance? Where is the cry on the television, religious channels, and all of those shows with all of these great evangelists and all of these preachers and pastors and teachers out there that have become great in the eyes of American men and women? Where is their call for repentance? Where is it at? It's not on the television shows. It's not in denominational pulpits. It's not demanded of members sitting in pews. Where is the call for repentance? In our generation, it's more feel the love of Jesus. If you feel the love of Jesus, everything is great. Call of repentance is what is needed. This story exemplifies the need of change. As we continue to look through here, we see a man that is drastically changed. When this man has come to Jesus and the demons are cast out of this man, as we continue to read, let's look in verse 14. In verse 14 of Mark chapter 5, "So when those who fed the swine and had told it to the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened, then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it had happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he had got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him." Let me stop here. Let's think about what takes place here. The demons are gone. When Jesus comes and fixes the problem, he fixes the problem. I mean, he really fixed the problem. He fixed the problem with this demon-possessed man that was in such poor, pitiful shape. And now what do we find? At the feet of Jesus, a man sitting, a man in control, a man that's now clothed, a man that's in his right mind, a man that's the way he should be. And it was such a change. Look with me here in Luke, the 8th chapter. in Luke, the 8th chapter. We haven't read much from Luke's account, but in Luke, the 8th chapter, and in verse 35, that scripture says, "Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man for whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind. They were afraid. They also had seen it told them by what means he had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear, and he got into the boat and returned." This man really no longer is Legion. His name really wasn't Legion to begin with, and now he truly is not Legion. It scared the populace. You might have thought that society would have said, "Oh, thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus of Nazareth. Thank you. This man's been creating havoc all around us forever. We are so appreciative that you've got him clothed in his right man, that now we can control him and things are going to be good. You've helped out society and community. Thank you so much, Jesus." Wouldn't you think that would have been the logical reaction of the community? It wasn't the logical reaction of the community. Just the opposite was the reaction of the community. Luke said they were seized with great fear. "Get out of here!" That's what they basically said. They were so scared. "Get out of here! We're not going to have you around here if this is what you're going to do." Saying, how does that relate to the story of conversion? I take this story very personal. My conversion was very much like this. I can recall that after I was baptized into Christ, my hair still being wet, I walked into the place where I was working, and the boss looked at me and said, "You've been swimming, your hair is wet." I said, "No, I just got baptized, and you need to get baptized too." And you could see shades of white coming to his face. I scared that poor guy to death. He was scared. I scared a lot of my coworkers. I scared my family. I scared my friends. I scared a lot of people. They thought, "What in the world happened to you? What's going on with you? Weren't we partying together last week? Weren't we having a good old time? Weren't we out there playing poker? Weren't we out there smoking and doing drugs and cussing and womanizing and all this stuff? And now you're talking to me about Jesus, and you got on decent clothes, and you put that stuff up. You're not cussing right now, and you're not wanting to go out and drink, and you're not wanting to hit any bars. What in the world's wrong with you?" Scared. Had one of my own family ask me to leave her house. Scared her. I'm not saying anything like this to puff myself up. What I am saying is that when you're really converted to Jesus Christ, when you were much like Legion, that's an abrupt change. And people don't like change. People get scared of change. And community doesn't like a change like this. Community does not like a change that says there are things that God requires out of you. There are things that God expects out of you. There are things that you are not to be doing if you're going to be pleasing to the Creator of the universe. And they do not like this type of preaching when it refers to anything about smoke, hellfire, and brimstone, and the devil and his angels. They don't want to hear any of that stuff in our generation. But the reality of my conversion, and there's others that have been like me, maybe your conversion was similar to this. That we ended up sitting and clothed in our right minds and being the type of people that we should be. We've got to get our mindset in this, that I'm not like everybody else. Got to get in our mindset that I'm not like the world that's around me. Well, how can we get our mind like that? Well, let's look for a few moments in the book of Colossians and in chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, if we diligently apply ourselves to these type of things, unless we're around members of the Lord's church a whole lot, hopefully we're around members of the church a lot, but we are people that live in a sinful world, and there's sinful people around us, and we need to be reflecting this type of light amidst the darkness around us. In verse 12, "Therefore as the elect of God, holy beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not as eye service, as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Whatever you do, do heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you receive a reward of your inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who has done wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. You and I both know that death does not describe the world. That does not describe those that are not members of the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. That in many ways it's diametrically opposed to those that are about us in our workplace, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, maybe our own families. That it's very different than those that have given their lives to Jesus Christ. Now, I suggest to you that the world is much more like Legion before the demons are gone. We need to be the type of people that are like Legion after the demons are gone. And the world will notice. The world will notice that Jesus has changed you, that Jesus has saved you, that Jesus is the reason that you live, that Jesus is most important to you, that he has saved your soul, and you're focused on heaven. Do the people around you know that? Do they know that that is your focus? Before we leave, I want to share one more point with you. And that is towards the end of what we read in this account in Mark the 5th chapter. Remember there in verse 18, the demon-possessed man, who's no longer demon-possessed, he begged that he may go with Jesus. In verses 19 and 20 it said, "However, Jesus did not permit him, but he said to him, 'Go home to your friends, tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he's had compassion on you.' And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled." Tell about Jesus. Tell the great things that he's done for you. Tell about how Jesus has been merciful to you, how he's been compassionate to you. Tell others about Jesus. Tell others that they need him too. Tell others that he can do the same thing for them as he has done for you. And that's exactly what this man did. He didn't stay with Jesus right there. He obeyed Jesus. He went back home. He went back to the place where he was. And he told them about Jesus. He told them about the compassionate things, the good things, the caring things, the casting away of the demons, that he was able now to be in his right mind, that he now had purpose for living, that he now was the type of man that he needed to be. He told his friends, he told his neighbors, he told his family, he told the people in his community about Jesus Christ. Is this not our responsibility? Is this not what we're supposed to do? Of course it's what we're supposed to do. Jesus told his disciples there in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, "Go into all the world and preach this good news. Preach this good news to every creature, every male, every female, red or yellow, black and white, whether they're Jewish, whether they're Gentile. Tell everybody the good news. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ heals Bartimaeus. Jesus Christ cured the woman that was dying from a 12-year blood flow. Jesus Christ took the wildest man of society and brought him to be his disciple and his seed sower. If Jesus Christ can fix those three, Jesus can fix me, and he can fix you. He can fix us all. Jesus has that great, wonderful power. Jesus' love has set us free. Jesus knew what it was going to take. It was going to take every ounce of blood that he had. And so he let them put a crown of thorns on his head. He let them put nail prints in his hands and his feet. He let them put a spear print in his side. He let them extinguish his life for his blood and flow. He wants to change us, radically change us, and help us become the best man and woman that we can become. His love has made me free. That's the invitation song this morning. Let his love make you free. Let his love take away your horrible demons. Whatever battles in the flesh that you're having, whatever sin that you're getting into, whatever direction you departed from the living God, lay on his shoulders, repent, humble yourself, draw from his love. His love can set you free. Let us sing number 711. If there's anyone that'd like to obey the gospel call, come to the front as we stand and sing this song. Thank you.